Bow with me in prayer, please. Lord God, we do stand in awe of you. Lord, the Creator. Lord, you didn't have to create anything, but you chose to. You didn't need to create anything, oh God, but you chose to. Lord, we're here because you made us. We're here because you formed us, God, to be a people that would praise your name and worship you. Lord, we're here today to remind ourselves and also to confess to you that we are unworthy of being your people. We are not only undeserving, we're ill-deserving. Lord, it's not only we cannot merit your salvation, but Father, it's due, in fact, not because just that we're not worthy, but our sin itself is a demerit in and of itself. Lord, it cuts us off from you. But we're here today to celebrate you, to worship you, not as sinners lost on their way to judgment, but as saints set apart by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. So I pray right now, God, that if there is any one of us, and it may be all of us for all I know, God, maybe all of us, Lord, are approaching this worship service for every reason but the right one, and that is to give you thanks. For you are great, and you have done great things. Help us now, God, to learn about worship so we can be better worshipers. Because no one here today, none of us worship you perfectly. We want to honor you, God, with all we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning you can turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 95, or Psalm 95. We would say Psalms chapter 95, or Psalm 95 would be the best way to say that. We're beginning this morning our worship series, and this is going to go for 8 weeks as we examine worship, what it is, what it is not, why it's so important. Today we start with the basics, but I want to ask you a few questions before we get too far into this. How are you doing today? How are you feeling? You feel pretty good? Is everybody comfortable here this morning? Are the seats okay? Are the pews, are they padded enough? Are they comfortable enough for you? Is anyone thirsty? We have some water in the fridge back there we might could get you. We could brew some coffee, perhaps. Maybe you're hungry. Anybody want a donut? Maybe a dozen donuts would be good. How about the temperature? You know, the weather's kind of changing quite a bit. Do we need to adjust the thermostat for you? Matt, we can do that if we need to, can't we? Is anybody too cold, too hot? What about the music this morning? Did you enjoy the music this morning? Was it a little too contemporary for you? Or maybe not contemporary enough? Was it too loud? Maybe it wasn't loud enough for some of you. I don't know. Have we offended you in any way this morning? Has anyone been offended? Have we said anything to offend you, hurt your feelings, or to challenge your understanding of who God is? And is anyone offended this morning? Maybe it's because no one spoke to you. Has no one spoken to you yet this morning? Or they did speak to you and you felt like they were judging you? Or maybe they just gave you that look. You know that look. Maybe someone in our church, maybe you're a fellow church member or if you're a visitor, maybe someone gave you that look, you know, and they gave you a bad look and gave you bad feelings. Maybe you feel ignored today. You know, that's sort of a silly way to start a sermon. But actually, it's not, especially if we're going to talk about worship. Because it's really not so silly when we take into account that, is this not an accurate and a symptomatic description of the attitude of so many people in our culture, in our society? And if we can be honest, Southside, is this not an accurate description of every one of us at times? that we would come to a church service and a worship service, and our hearts are already, even before we get here or as we're here, our hearts are already being, you know, becoming more abrasive. Our whole mindset and attitude is such that we're not really ready to worship God. We could allow, and we do allow, any number of an assortment of these type petty complaints to accumulate in our hearts, don't we? Maybe you've been guilty as I have. Maybe you've been a part of a church. Maybe Southside has a history of this in their past. But have you ever been a part of a service or a long-term, maybe several years of services in the church, and you feel like there's an accumulation of all these complaints? And have you noticed that as these complaints accumulate in the heart, what comes out? Bitterness. Bitterness, and then that bitterness, inevitably, what's going to overflow, especially if you're more extroverted, but even us introverts, what's going to flow out of your life from that bitterness? It's going to flow out to murmuring and complaining. And before you know it, not only are you yourself individually not worshiping God in truth in a corporate worship service, but now you're going out and actively, whether you realize it or not, you're actively recruiting people to your way of thinking, which is bitter thinking and murmuring. And before you know it, you may have a whole section in the church, and maybe before you know it, you have an entire church that's primarily made up of people who just are never happy with what we do here. And too often, we see that in our church culture in America. It's nothing new, by the way. You read the New Testament, you see these type problems too, okay? It's not just a contemporary problem. As we begin our study of worship on these 8 weeks, I want to remind all of us, including myself, that personal preferences when it comes to the worship service, corporate worship services in the church, are tertiary at best. Some of you remember the word tertiary because we covered it on a Wednesday night about 4 years ago. My personal preferences in worship and your personal preferences in worship are tertiary at best. What do you mean, Jeremy? What do you mean? Here's what I mean. God is primary, of first importance. God, our Lord and our Creator and our Savior. We, His people, are what? Secondary. God is primary. We are secondary to God. And then and only then do tertiary, third level, tertiary issues within worship or topics or what have you come into view. So things like the temperature in the building, certainly important. I'm glad we're not in the freezing cold or in the extreme heat. But certainly we can understand that that really doesn't matter compared to the primary of God and the secondary of people. Tertiary may be connected to the people part, but oftentimes we want to put it up in front, don't we? And so this is a timely study for us as a church. I've never taught on this topic here. We've talked about worship, but not this specific topic. I think also it's important, a good timely subject or a series, because it flows naturally out of our Sola Fellowship, which talked about beholding the beauty of God. Church, do you realize that is primary what we do when we gather on Sunday is to constantly be beholding the beauty of God, His greatness and His goodness, who He is, what He's done, and how we should respond to that. That's beholding the beauty of God. But it also is going to help us, this series is, to navigate the virtual minefield of false worship that is out there. Virtual minefield of false worship in our world and in our culture of America in particular. And while we will try to be careful these 8 weeks, not to be too harsh with other churches or denominations or movements, Christian movements, parachurch ministries and things like that, I think it is wise to consider the weaknesses of some of these folks and even the heresies of some of them as well. And don't worry, unless you think we're going to be self-righteous and judgmental, we will even have to rebuke ourselves and how we worship as a church. So don't worry, this is not going to be about bashing everybody else. And with God's help, we're going to bash ourselves, I hope. I hope you want that. Don't you want to be a better worshiper of God? A truer, more faithful worshiper of God? If that is your testimony, then let's start this journey together and let's learn how we can go about that with God's help. Psalm 95 is a great place to start. Great place to start. It is a great place to find a definition, a true definition of worship of God. Under the Old Covenant, Old Testament, Old Covenant, the Jews used this psalm frequently in their liturgy. Liturgy meaning their order of worship, how they approach their worship services in the temple in particular. And so that's how important this was. It wasn't they just used it sometimes. They used it. It was one of the most used psalms in their liturgy, okay? So Psalm 95, we're going to cover verses 1 through 7 this morning. Just follow along as I read. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy, inspired, inerrant, dependable, authoritative word today. If we're going to learn to worship, it's going to be from the Word of God. I want to share with you four truths about the basics of worship. We're going to go through this today. You're going to be like, well, you didn't cover this. You didn't talk about that. That's why it's a series. Okay? You said, well, you didn't even address all these I know, there's a lot here. We're going to do the best we can. But here are four big truths I think that will help us know the basics of worship. Number one, worship is a call and a command of the Lord. I think David here, and we believe it's David because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says that it was David. So God's word cannot lie. David's psalm. David is starting where he ought to remind us what worship is. It's of God specifically, not optional. Not optional. It is a call, yet it's a command. O come, verse 1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. This call and this command to worship reminds us of something. When you hear God say, come, what does it mean? It means you're not with Him. You're far away. You're not there. So the idea of calling and coming, this should really remind us that we are sinners cut off from God, cut off from His holiness. We can't come into His presence unless we're invited and or commanded, because it's not God who's moved away. We moved away. So where's God at in my life? The question is not where God is, where are you at? You're not there. Come to God, God is saying. Come and worship me. And so we're the ones who have moved. We moved. You say, I don't think we moved. When you sin, you move. You have moved from God. But here's the tricky thing about God. Listen, this is going to be deep. It's good. Listen, it's not as though we've escaped the omnipresent presence of God. So, well, if God's left or I left God, then God's not here. Oh, God is here. Now, He's there, omnipresent God. St. Augustine, church father, said it this way. It is not by place, but by being unlike Him that a man is afar from God. You see, God's there. When the Bible says we're cut off and separate from God, it's not saying that God is somehow not present at all. It's saying our sins have separated between us and our God, Isaiah 59, 2. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You see, God in His sovereign authority commands us to worship. In His sovereign authority, He says, worship me. But do you notice here that in His sovereign kindness, it's also an invitation simultaneously. God does that all the time in the Bible. It's amazing what He does. It's a call. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus said. It's an invitation. But yet, Do you feel the sense of the authority with it? You see, a lot of times we Christians, we paint this picture of, oh, it's just this invitation, just come if you want, if you don't want to. No, it is an honest invitation, but friend, do not misunderstand. If Jesus says, come to me, he's serious. So worship is a call and a command to come and worship God. Behold the severity and yet the compassion of God. Behold the love and the justice of God. See the fear and yet the love that we can have for God. God's severity produces a healthy fear in us, but God's kindness produces trust. And if you take away either one of those, a healthy fear of God or a healthy trust, you have lost your way in how to approach God. Because worship is both a call and a command. Number two, corporate worship is especially needful for God's people. Notice here in these verses, and we'll look at them more specifically in a moment, how frequently the idea of us and we are there. Personal worship of God is needful and important. Certainly is. Morning by morning, day by day, before you make your way off to work tomorrow, we ought to be worshiping God in all that we do, right? Right? Do I need to say that again? I'm going to say it again. Morning, the sermon's going to be really long, I've had to repeat myself. Right? Morning by morning, day by day, we ought to be worshiping God in all that we do. I thought I'd get some amens after that. But our private worship will only be as healthy as our corporate worship. So I can forsake the assembling of ourselves together, contrary to Scripture, and I'll be just fine with God. No, your private worship will be weak and anemic at best. Corporate worship with the church is what helps to prevent you from overemphasizing internalized worship, an interning on the self. You see, if we're not careful, our private worship, which is good and needed and commanded, can become internalized to the point that we're no longer worshiping and honoring God, but really we're just kind of honoring and worshiping ourselves. So if we're not careful, this private idea of Christianity can go off the rails. What is going to hold us to the line is what we're doing today. Corporate worship. But you say, what is corporate worship? You say, well, are we worshiping a corporation? No, not quite. Corporate worship, this is what we mean. It's the communal or shared worship of God. It's a community experience. And when I use the word community, I mean congregational church worship of God together. It is a congregational activity. It is who we are as the church. We're worshipers, corporate worshipers. Go to the Old Testament, the congregation gets together. Yes, they had their private worship, but they also had their corporate, public, congregational worship. New Testament, same thing. It is who we are, and it is what we do as the church. You say, well, I think when we get together with the church, we should be doing more of this or more of that or more of this. Listen, if it's not corporate worship, then we ought not be doing it. When I'm talking about the Sunday morning gathering. Now we have our fall festivals or other things. All those things are worship in and of themselves in different ways. But the Scriptures are clear that what we're doing here today is special. Special. Psalm 95 is full of evidences for God's expectation that we participate faithfully and passionately in corporate worship. Verses 1, 2, and 6, for example. The phrase, let us, occurs two times in each of those verses for a total of six times. Let us, let us. David said, hey, Israel, come on, let's go worship. Let's go. Verse 1, God is the rock of whose salvation? Our salvation. Now, there are places in the Psalms that says God is the rock of my salvation, personal, but there's also a lot where it says he's the God of our, or the rock of our salvation. Verse 7, God is our God. You see,
If you go off the rail too far with this whole personalization of Christianity thing, then suddenly God's your personal little God, buddy. And then you got your own little, we start making up our own little God, and then we're really no better than Hinduism, where they've got, you know, hundreds of gods sitting on their shelf, and they all just have equal authority pretty much, and they all get honor and worship. Verse 7, God is our God, and also it says, we are His. We are His. So corporate worship is good for mutual encouragement. Have you noticed, church, how discouraged you sometimes are? Especially, it seems, on Sunday morning sometimes. I don't, you know, the devil likes to do that to us. And you're on your way, you just push through it. Say, okay, I'm going to go today. And you push through it, and you're on your way to gather with the church. And you just, not really motivated, you're not very encouraged. But then you get here, and you experience the corporate worship service, and then you leave on your way home, and it's like the fog is lifted. You feel encouraged. You feel energized, not because we were jumping off pews and barking like dogs like some churches would, but because you've encountered God through the written word of God, preached, sung about, prayed. We've prayed to God, and you leave and you're encouraged. Why do you think that is? Is it because you've had a personal encounter with God? Well, yes, but how did you have it, that personal encounter with God? With the church, through the word. Nothing should invigorate your spiritual life as much as gathering with the church family. But corporate worship is also good for mutual accountability. Not just mutual encouragement, but mutual accountability. Have you ever noticed how good you are at hiding your sins from yourself? I'm talking about me too. Have you noticed how good we are at hiding our sins from ourselves? But gathering with other Christians helps expose your sins so that you come to forsake them and renew faith in Christ? It's very easy when you walk this path of Christianity alone to think, I'm doing pretty good. Because you go to work with people that are straight up out unbelievers, and they cuss every other word, and they don't go to church, and they don't love God. And you know, it's very easy to think, I'm doing pretty good. But then you get around other Christians and go, wow, he's having family devotion consistently with his family, and he's here almost every Sunday, and man, when he prays out loud, I can't pray out loud. When he prays out loud, wow. And she's very, you know, hospitable and cooks. And you start to see how far we fall short, right? I mean, he's so much kinder toward his wife than I am toward mine. She's so much more respectful and kinder than I am. And we just realize, wow, we've really are falling short of the glory of God here. And so if you underestimate the power of the corporate worship service, you're shooting yourself in the leg. You really are. So corporate worship is especially needful. Especially needful. And it is the heart of a backsliding Christian or an unbeliever that would not see the value, the great value of the local church. Number three, worship is for the benefit of God's people. I want to be careful here because there are some churches, the worship service is all about people only. Mainly, primarily, and sometimes only. But that does not negate the biblical truth that we learn from Psalm 95 and other places in the Bible that worship is for the benefit of God's people. It is a great benefit. If we're not careful, we may come to believe that worship is about bringing something to God that He needs. God deserves our worship, and God needs our worship. See, deserves, yeah. Needs, no. Think about this with me. God does not need your worship. God desires it. God does not need it. Why? Because the Creator, God, needs nothing. If God needs anything from you and me, then He's no better than you or me. But here's what Psalm chapter 50, verse 12 through 15 says. This is all over the Bible. Here's one place. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The idea is here, God is speaking through the psalmist. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Not because I need you to. I don't need you, God is saying. But here's what's beautiful. God wants you. Isn't that beautiful? God created us to give him glory and to enjoy him forever. God created us to worship him. But don't think for a moment that there was anything lacking in God when he created us. You see, for all eternity past, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have been glorifying one another for all eternity. An eternal triune relationship, community within themselves, glorifying one another. Even as Jesus prayed in John 17:5, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so the idea is, God had no need to be worshipped by anyone outside himself. Never think about that, but it's true. God, who's the best worshiper of God? God is. He honors and glorifies himself best because he knows himself very well. We're the ones that need to worship. We need it. You need it. God will be glorified whether you worship him or not. He doesn't need it. We need it. God will be glorified whether you worship him or not. Did you know that? So, well, if I don't worship God, then he gets less glory. No, I don't think so. Romans 9:22. Listen to this closely. I wish we had more time to deal with this. We don't. Romans 9:22. Here's what Paul says. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. You see, God will be glorified in all things, even in his wrath. Since worship is not something we do for God's benefit, but for our own, what are the benefits of worshiping the Lord? Let's get back to the psalm. The psalm tells us. Look at verse 1. I'm going to give you three here. Joy. Joy is one of the benefits of worshiping God. One way that we experience joy, verse 1, is we make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. How? How do we do that? We do that through singing. Don't underestimate the power and the value of Christian singing. Even if it's a song you don't know. It may even be a song you don't like. Certainly, before it's over, we'll get to one you do know and like. And then somebody else won't know we're like that one, of course. That's just the way it goes, right? Go back and read history. That's the way it's always been. Well, I don't know this one. Well, learn it. I don't like this one. Okay, well, we'll get to one you like in a second. Go back. I mean, Charles Wesley and John Wesley, that's one of the main reasons they wrote all their hymns is because they told their dad, I don't like what's out there. And their dad said, well, if you think you can do better, write some more. And now we got great Christian hymns from that, right? So here's the idea. Singing is of great importance for expressing the joy that we have for the Lord. How? Because of what he's done. Even the worst singers in this building, and I will not point you out. Actually, I don't know who you are, thankfully, but we may have some bad ones. I don't know. Even the worst among us still have a song to sing. And I'll be honest with you, I'm going to be careful here, but I'm going to step on our toes a little bit. It grieves my heart. When I have opportunity, Matt sees more than I do, but I have opportunity on occasion to somebody's not singing. I'm being frank with you. Why? So I don't know the song. Mumble the words. Say the words. Kind of mumble along best you can. Why aren't you singing, church? Sing. Now, on the other hand, let me balance this off. Most of the time, and most of you sing faithfully, thank you. Thank you. But why would we not sing? Because we have a song to sing. We have a song to sing. You say, I don't know them all. You know one song? You know one song above all. God is our salvation. Lord, worthy are you, God, for saving us. There's a song to sing. It's the song of our salvation. of God taking undeserving and ill-deserving sinners like ourselves, breathing life into our souls, giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ, faith in Him alone. We give God praise because He's given us grace. You see, we don't praise God because He needs it. We praise God because we need Him, and we praise Him because He gave us what we needed, grace. That's why we sing. Number two, we sing for safety, because of safety, joy and safety in this psalm. Notice it says the rock of our salvation. The Hebrew word rock could be translated rocky wall. So we're not just talking about a little boulder here or something. We're talking about like a mountain maybe, a cliff. The word could be translated cliff. God's salvation is like a mighty mountain because God is like a mighty mountain. God is a mighty mountain to us, metaphorically speaking. The idea of mountain tells us something about God, doesn't it? It tells us that God is strong, sovereign, immovable, invincible, undefeatable, protective, sheltering, shielding, and unavoidable. You don't come up on a mountain and get around it. Not a mountain worth its salt. And God's worth His salt, man. Let me tell you, you don't avoid God. So I'm doing a pretty good job. No, you're not. That's why sometimes you can't go to sleep at night. It's why you have nightmares. It's why you're depressed. It's why you're full of anxiety. It's why you got intestinal issues. It's why, I'm talking mainly about unbelievers here, though it does happen in the life of believers sometimes too. You don't avoid God. You don't avoid God. You can't. He's our safety. He's our stronghold. Why would we want to avoid Him? Remember what Brother Jody said last week? The very God who pursues us with wrath for our sin is also the same God to whom we must run for salvation. It's beautiful, beautiful. Number three, before I get to point number four, thanksgiving. This psalm teaches us about thanksgiving. Why? Because of the joy. Because of the safety. God has saved us. We have this safety, this shield, this indefensible Savior who's come for us, and our hearts are full of joy, and we're singing that joy out. And what is our song? Thanksgiving. When the Bible talks about giving thanks to God, for what? Well, God, I thank You for this piece of bread today. Well, that's true. Jesus said, you know, pray for your daily bread. That's true. But can we go deeper, church? Can we go a little deeper here? Can we go to God, You saved my soul. God, You saved my life. God, You changed me. God, You saw what I was and You loved me anyway. Can we go deep here and say, oh God, without You, I'm nothing. You're my everything. Maybe we can't sing that because we don't believe that. We don't believe He's our everything. Oh, that you and I would believe that God is our everything. Because He is. Final basic about worship, number four. Worship is because of God. Worship is because of God. Now that may sound contradictory at first to the previous point that worship is for the benefit of God's people, but they're not contradictory thoughts. Yes, it is. Yes, it's true that worship is beneficial toward us. God doesn't need our worship. Yet it is also true that worship is because of God. Without God, we would have nothing to be thankful for. God is both the object and the subject of our worship. He's the one to whom we direct our worship because He alone is worthy of such honor. Psalm 95 extols the greatness of God and thereby the worthiness of God. Verse 3, look at it again. We're going to kind of go through these verses very quickly. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. How great is God then? Well, He's bigger than all the rest. Okay. How great? Verse 4. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. What's that? The idea is as high as you can go and as low as you can go, God's in control. Verse 5. The sea is His. Have you seen some of these shows where they go out and it's like, you know, beach house finder or whatever these shows are called, where they're going out and look, well, I don't really care for this one. It just doesn't have enough beach front. Well, I'm going to go look. Oh, look at this. This is a really nice beach house. Well, that costs a little too much. You know, and they're going to buy a little section of the beach along the little segment of a little tiny piece of the ocean. And the Bible says God owns all of it. All of it. Church, do you realize the God whom you serve, the one who has sought you and bought you and saved you, is the God who owns it all? So I don't have anything, Brother Jeremy, and I'm struggling. God owns it all. All. The imagery of mountains, the imagery of depths of the earth, depths of the sea, point to the greater grandeur of God. Have you ever stood on a mountain? A lot of us like to go to the Smokies from time to time. Have you ever descended into a cave? Maybe Cumberland Caverns or some of these places, just amazing. Have you ever stood, or at least imagined you were standing? You ever stood ankle deep, knee deep, if you dare, chest deep or higher in the ocean? And have you felt the raw power? Have you seen the raw power on the mountaintop and down in the deep, dark caves? And then you feel it there in the ocean. Not just see it, you feel the power of the surging of the tides and the waters. And have you been overwhelmed with this thought? If you've never been overwhelmed with this thought, you haven't worshipped. Listen, if creation has this kind of power, how much more does God have? He holds the ocean in his hand. It's like, here it is. You understand that's, you know, metaphorical, right? God doesn't have hands. He's spirit. But it's a metaphor to teach us, to help us understand his immense power. That kind of God consciousness ought to produce the same thoughts that we see in Psalm 95. Look at verse 2 again. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. The word presence literally in Hebrew is face. Let us come into his face or before his face. The word presence there. God's glory produces worship in those who have the faith, to approach the face of God. The Bible says we can't approach the face of God. We can't see the face of God and live. But the Bible also says we can behold the face of God through worship. How is that even possible? You have to come to God God's prescribed way. That's how David tells us that approach, that prescribed way. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. There in verse 6. How do you approach God? How do you come to the face of God? You just come, and you come with humility. You don't come in arrogance and pride. You don't come and say, God, you owe me a few explanations here. I don't understand this or that, and you better explain this to me. We don't do that. Now, we can come with questions. That's fine. Don't come questioning God. But we come with a faith that out of which flows a humility of repentance. It's a faith that comes and it bows down before God and kneels. Sometimes literally. Sometimes. But we know. We know how proud we are. Are we a proud people? Let's just be honest. We're proud. How in the world would we ever be able to transfer our trust in ourselves to a holy God? How would we ever be desirous, eager to transfer trust in ourselves to God if we are so full of pride? And we are. Verse 7 is the answer. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. What does that language remind you of? What does it foreshadow? What does it point to? Jesus. How can we approach God's grace and stand before his face? How in the world could proud, rebellious sinners who think they know best come to God humbly? How will that ever happen? Through a shepherd named Jesus. Turn with me or look with me at Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Here's what the Hebrew writer says about Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How are you going to be pleasing in the sight of God? Not you in and of yourself, but it will be Christ in you by trusting in him. Worship of God is the very reason for your and my existence. But because of our inherited sin nature from our forefather Adam, we love sin more than we love God. We love self-glory more than God's glory. We love doing what we want more than what God would have us do, to put it in more plainer terms. Yet God loved the world. God loved the world by sending His Son into the world to be our saving shepherd. You are our shepherd. You are the one who pastors us, God, through Jesus. Jesus is our saving shepherd who rescues us from death and feeds us His Word daily, and we eat it gladly. One evidence that you are Christ and Christ is yours is that you eat the Word of God, and though you may not always understand it, you love it and you want more of it. Christians don't gag on God's Word. They don't regurgitate it. They don't vomit it back up. They eat it eagerly like a little baby who's so hungry. They love it. And Jesus, who's our shepherd, He died for the sheep. And now He's raised from the dead and He's feeding the sheep daily by the living Word of God, is the same shepherd who's leading us where? To heaven. He's taking us home. To safety. To peace. To joy everlasting. Therefore, worship, church, is about the supremacy of Christ. So let's say with the psalmist today, may I say the same words to you. Let us come and worship and bow down at the feet of our saving shepherd Jesus, who is supremely glorious. Will you come to Christ? Christian, will you refresh your relationship with Christ, our saving shepherd? Would you pray with me?